All right, let's take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are going to finish tonight, 1 Thessalonians. Did I say that right? Did I say it right? Perfectly. All right. I practiced. All right, we're going to, I know last week we kind of finished up with verse 16, but I do want us to go back to verse 15. And I want us to touch on something that I did not purposefully skip over it. But because of time, I didn't get into it. So I want us to go back to verse 15. And I want us to start there, and then we'll go through the rest to the end of this chapter tonight. But in verses 12 and 13, we saw last week that the Apostle Paul was encouraging the members of the church of Thessalonica to behave towards the leaders of the church. And that is that they are to know them. Okay, know their needs, know their hurts, know their desires, to esteem them, to hold them in high esteem, to love them, but also to be in unity with one another. One thing that will destroy a pastor's love for the ministry is for there to be drama in the church. For there to be disunity within the church. And for members to go against one another. To cause disunity. That is against Christ. It is against the Lord. Because what did Christ say? That those outside of the church will know that they are a church, that they are in unity, and that they love one another. And I, a couple of years ago, we had a family leave the church, and they weren't mad at me, they weren't mad at anybody. They just felt that they needed to go to another church. They needed to make a change, just the way they put it. And I said, we can still be friends. Okay, I hope that this change will be good for you and your ministry. But one thing that I ask for anyone that decides to make a change, do it quietly. Just do it quietly. Do it right. Because when you leave a church and you do not leave quietly, you are causing dissension and you are dishonoring the name of Christ. So do it quietly. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see where the Apostle Paul is encouraging the members in their behavior towards one another. How they are to warn the unruly. What is an unruly person? It is a person that gets out of line. They're a lone ranger. This is the kind of person that just does what they want to do, and they don't care. They just want to do what they want to do. They want to do they don't care what the leadership says. They don't care what the leadership wants. They just want to do what they want to do. But then also comfort the weak. Be patient with everyone. And do not, this is where I want to start tonight. Go back to verse 15. It says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. So what is that? They do not live a life of revenge. We live in a society of revenge. We see movies of revenge. We see westerns of revenge. Okay? We have that inbred in us. From birth, okay? What happens when a child takes the toy from another child? What does that child do? Hit back. Bite. Okay? Why? What is that? It's revenge. You have wronged me. You have taken away something from me that I want. It's revenge. Now, I want to give you about four key points here. About revenge. First thing is this. There will be times when we are mistreated. There will be times we are mistreated. And as one of my classes was working on a project the other day for their final grade, I was working on this, and I went around the room. I have about 12 students in that class. I said, let me ask y'all a question. I said, what are some ways that you feel that you have been mistreated or that you could be mistreated? And here were the answers. Number one, words. We feel mistreated, so what do we do back? With words. Okay, we fight back with words. We do it on social media. Okay, we do it behind their back. We even maybe even do it to their face. Okay, what happens when someone cuts us off on the road? Okay, we yell, scream, pound on the steering wheel. Other things I hope that no one will see you doing. Okay, but words. Okay, then they came up with another one. Actions. By actions. Violence. Fighting. I have been wronged by you, and I am going to take it out on you. That's revenge. By actions. Attitudes. I'm no longer your friend. I am now taking you off of Facebook. I am no longer going to talk to you. Even though we are brothers and sisters in Christ, you have wronged me, and I am no longer going to talk to you. You are done. That's revenge. You're done. Relationships. A spouse wrongs another spouse. I mean, how many times do you see on the news these celebrities divorcing each other? Oh, and they never say why. It's always I can never say the word, starts with the I. They just can't get along. They just can't get along. Okay, so relationships. Disrespect. Especially towards authority. A teacher will take it out on a student. There's a right way and a wrong way to deal with it. There's a right way of calling him out in the hallway or after class. Say, hey, you know, I don't know what kind of day you're having. Maybe you were late for school. Maybe you and your parents had an issue. I don't know what it was. But this morning in class, you were disrespectful. I'm not going to write you up. But next time, I'm going to have to write you up. Or you write them up, or you yell at them, scream at them, and then you tell the student, I'm done. I'm done. You know, that's an attitude. It's an attitude. And then I had a student say this. We sometimes mistreat ourselves. I said, what do you mean? Well, she goes by the name KK. That's a nickname for her. I said, KK, what do you mean? She said, well, and she's an athlete. She plays volleyball. She also plays softball. She said, sometimes when we don't meet up to our personal expectations of ourselves, we will then get angry with ourselves. It's just like I mentioned in Sunday school this past Sunday. What is the number one thing that causes us discouragement is our flesh. Now, she wasn't talking about self-mutilation or suicide or anything like that. She's just saying we mistreat ourselves by being hard on ourselves. You know who our biggest critics are? Ourselves. Me. That's why I don't listen to my sermons. Because I know I will find mistake, 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 mistake. Because I am my biggest critic. But what matters, here's the second point. What matters is how do we respond to the mistreatment? How do we respond to it? See, the person or persons that mistreat us, they will be responsible and they will have to give an account to how they mistreat us. But we will have to give an account to how we respond to the mistreatment. This is a two-way street. They mistreat us, we feel mistreated, but then we respond negatively to the mistreatment. Both are wrong. Both are sinning. Both have sinned against each other. Both have mistreated each other. You know, one of the greatest illustrations, and every time Sean and I go to Amish country, when we go and visit Morgan, we drive up to Amish country and I have to get my jellies and all that up there. And we see the schoolhouses. Little kids playing, you know, they're in their Amish clothing and they're playing basketball or volleyball or softball. I think they were playing what? Basketball and softball. Okay, when we were up there last. You know what always comes to my mind, right? The shooting. Amish country in Pennsylvania. Now, what did that Amish family do? You mistreated us. You killed our children. No, they fed them. They fed that family. You're talking about grace. Living out grace and living out forgiveness. It's incredible. Yes, sir. Yeah. Here's a couple more things here. When we mistreat or respond to mistreatment in a negative way to an unbeliever, we lose any and all credibility to be able to reach that unbeliever for Christ. But then, when we mistreat or respond to mistreatment in a negative way to a fellow believer, we lose in all credibility to be able to help that individual to grow in their spiritual walk by our mistreatment. By how we either mistreat them or how we respond back to mistreatment. We lose all credibility in both ways. We can't reach the unbeliever for Christ, and we can't help the unbeliever to grow or the believer to grow in their sanctification. You know, Christ said it, but I say to you, in Matthew 5:39, but I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other toward him also. Let him slap the other one too. Never repay, Paul said in Romans 12:17, never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. Peter said, hey, if you're talking about somebody that really had to learn revenge, how not to have revenge, it was our favorite punching bag of the apostles, Peter. You know, Peter, he wanted to call down, James and John, they all wanted to call fire down and wipe out the Samaritans. But Peter said, not return an evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you would inherit a blessing. So now let's get now verses 16 through 22. So we are, number one here, we are to live in good behavior towards the Lord. We are to live in good behavior towards the Lord. How are we to do that? So the first number of verses that we were looking at last week, and we touched on it tonight, is our behavior towards others, both the lost and the saved. How we respond to each other, how we respond to our coworker, how we respond to anyone that we interact with. Okay, how do we respond? That's what Paul was talking about first. Now he's talking about the most important. How are we to behave towards the Lord? How do we behave towards the Lord? Well, let's look at verse 16. It's two words. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. We are people that we allow circumstances to rob us of our joy. And we could go down the list of circumstances. We can go down the list. Okay, we've got issues at our workplace. I've got issues at home. I've got issues in our neighborhood. I've got issues going back and forth to work. I've got issues here. I've got issues there. My sports team is losing. My sports team has lost again, 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 and again. My child is giving me problems. My wife is grumpy. My husband is grumpy. He won't do this. She won't do that. You name it. We could go all down the list. But what does Paul say? Rejoice always. Now, you're talking about an individual that could have not written this, is Paul. You're talking about having to escape death every day of his life. Every day. He was having to look over his shoulder. He had to keep his head on a swivel because people were out to kill him all the time. All the time. Philippians chapter 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." This is what Spurgeon said about that verse. He said, "Turn this book over and over and see if there be any precept that the Lord has given you in which He has said, groan in the Lord always, and again I say groan. You may groan if you like. You have Christian liberty for that. But at the same time, do believe that you have larger liberty to rejoice. So it is before you." Now, why should we rejoice? I mean, Christians, we should be the most joyful people in the whole world, right? But sadly, some of the saddest people in the world are Christians. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for a Christian that is not joyful, that is angry all the time. I mean, what do they suck on in the mornings? Lemons? I mean, if anyone in this world that should be joyful, it should be a Christian. Let me give you three reasons. First one is this. You are saved from the penalty of sin. You are not going to have to pay the penalty for your sin. Christ paid that penalty for you. You don't have to worry about it. Okay, it's like you get that speeding ticket. I mean, your sin being paid for by Christ has nothing, no comparison to a speeding ticket. But you get that speeding ticket and somebody pays it, the fine for you, you don't have to worry about it. It's over. It's done. Look, your sin debt has been paid. So what is the second reason that we as Christians should rejoice? Because your heavenly Father. Notice I didn't say your heavenly God. Your heavenly Father cares for you and meets your every need. I got a real blessing yesterday morning. A real blessing. To you, it may not be a blessing. It was to me. I had a few minutes to spare before I left home. Sean had already left. I was looking out my back window. Guess what was out there? Birds. About 20 of them. There were about three of them hopping on my deck, and I looked there, and I saw them just flying off the bird feeder. Then they'd come back, flying off the bird feeder, come back. Rob, one of these days I'm going to get one of those window things that you sent me about. I said, "Thank you, Lord, that you even take care of a bird. I know you take care of me." That's enough right there. And then thirdly, you have a heavenly home waiting for you. "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you." J. Vernon McGee said, there you had the word of a gentleman. A gentleman keeps his what? Keeps his word. In Luke 10:20, it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Now, we ought to rejoice, but then 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We are to live a life of prayer. What is prayer? Very simple. It's communication with God. It's all this. Morning, Lord. Thank you for the day, Lord. Here's my request. Here's my needs. Thank you. I praise you. I worship you. I love you. Let me ask you this. If someone does not talk to you, what happens to that relationship? It deteriorates, right? One of the major things that I tell a young couple when they are getting ready to get married is this. The main issue that you must continue to cultivate in your marriage is communication. Communicate, communicate, communicate. And you can never over-communicate. You must communicate. So what is prayer? It's communicating with God. You are communicating with God. How often should we pray? There's the answer right there. Without ceasing. What does that mean, without ceasing? Continually. Continually. See, prayer is God's ordained and commanded way to talk to Him or receive things from Him. It is prayer that moves God. It causes Him to act and respond to His children. And as you talk to God, you are communicating with the very Creator of this universe. The sovereign God of this universe. And in prayer, you are worshiping Him and you are praising Him. But what happens when you do not pray? You lose fellowship with God and He will not answer your prayers. You say, well, God is sovereign, right? Doesn't He already know my prayers? Yep. So why didn't He just answer them just to answer them? Because He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to talk to Him. It's just like a parent. You know what your child needs, but you want to hear your child ask for it. Why? You want to communicate. You want your child to communicate to you. And you want to communicate with your child. God desires for us to communicate with Him. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying. You know why a lot of Christians sin continually? They're not praying. They're not praying for victory. Because the rest of that verse says, so that you do not come into temptation. That word temptation is not just talking about temptation to sin, it's talking about testing, trials. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Luke 18:1, now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged. Now verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So we are to live a life of thanksgiving, of thankfulness, thanksgiving. Thanking Him for eternal life. Thanking Him for your physical life. Thanking Him for your family. Thanking Him for your friends. You know, we take so much for granted until we lose it. And then when we lose it, then we are sad that we didn't thank Him for it. We took it for granted. Now, I want you to note the expression here at the latter part of that verse. It says, for this is God's will for you. It's God's will. You know, when we talk about seeking God's will, it's not hard to find it. That's it. A thankful heart. That is God's will. That is God's desire. to follow His will of thanksgiving. So to live a life of rejoicing, pray without ceasing, and living a life of thanksgiving all adds up to doing God's will. Spurgeon said, "When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude." And now let's go to the next one, verse 19. "Do not quench the Spirit." So what is that? We are to live a life that is Spirit-filled. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't stomp it out. Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Don't grieve Him. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We sin. That's it. We sin. We sin in our thoughts, our speech, our actions, our attitudes and motives. We sin. And when we sin, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. And then there's the next one, verse 20. "Do not despise prophetic utterances." Now, that's not talking about speaking in tongues and hearing people get up and tell the future. That is not what that is, the context. Now, the charismatics will take that verse and totally twist it out of context. That is not what it's talking about. It is simply talking about this. Do not despise preaching. Do not despise it. We are to live a life that embraces preaching. That embraces it. We as believers need it. I have certain preachers that I listen to on a daily basis. Well, you know why? I need it. I need it. We all need it. We're not going to grow without preaching. I forget who it was, but said, "Woe unto me if I do not," I think it was Paul, where he said, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." See, back in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, "But the one who prophesies, preaches, speaks to people for three things. Number one, edification." To build up. To build up the person, and I'm not talking about their self-esteem of how you can be more financially successful. If you want that, go find a podcast and listen to a TED Talk. That's not what is being portrayed here. Edification is to be built up in your spiritual walk, to be built up in your sanctification. And then exhortation. Exhort. Exhort the flock. Exhort the believers. Exhort them to grow in their sanctification. Encourage them to grow in their sanctification. And then it says in consolation of comfort. Of comfort. Give words of comfort. And then, verse 21. "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good." What is that? We are to live a life that proves to others our life as a believer. Oh, I'm sorry. I read the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Yes. "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good." Hold fast. That means to cling to it. Hold on to it. Stand firm. Live a life that embraces preaching, but then also to live a life that proves to others our life as a believer. John said in 1 John 4:1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Try them. Examine them. Test them. Okay, when a person goes to the doctor and goes through a medical test, what are they trying to find? They're trying to find what's wrong. Okay? When a teacher gives a test to students, they're trying to find out what? Where they're lacking. What they know, what they do not know. So if they don't know it, then maybe the teacher then can review back and so they can grasp it. So John is saying here, test the spirits. Test them for what? To see if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And now verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. What is that? Live a life that is pure. What is he talking about there? He's talking about not living a life of hypocrisy. You're not living a duplicit life. You're not living a life here and a life there. Okay? Now I understand we live in a life of individual soul liberty. And here we, in fact, the young lady that was talking to me today, she said, "Now, does your church make all the ladies wear pants?" I said, "No." She said, "So I can go to church and wear pants?" "Yeah." I wouldn't be looked down on. "No, you wouldn't." And we're not legalistic. We give the believer individual soul liberty. Because what could be your conviction is not my conviction. We give you the individual soul liberty. But then on the other hand, if you are doing things that is obviously sinful, it is obvious that is not a gray area, is black and white. Then that is what is talking about here. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Okay, that is why I am so careful. Okay, not to text, not to be alone with a woman. Okay? If I text another woman, guess who the first person to find out about it is? That woman right there. I tell her. So look, I've got a golf player's mother who is wearing me out. Okay? And we're not permitted to share our phone with other students or parents. But this child did not have a cell phone, and his mother did not come to pick him up, so guess who had to call? Me. So guess what she did with my number? She kept it. Okay, she kept it. And instead of reading emails, she just, "What time am I supposed to pick up today?" In 30 minutes. Okay. We have to be so careful, beloved, not to give any appearance of evil. We never want to give anybody any question in their mind of whether or not we're a believer. Love must be free of hypocrisy, to test what is evil and edify what is good. You know, that should be our daily prayer. Lord, help me to hate what you hate, but also to love what you love. And then let's go quickly to number two. What are the results of proper behavior in the church, both towards each other and also towards the Lord? What are the results? Well, let's look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." I'm going to give you four very quick reasons here. First one is this: the believer experiences the peace of God. You've got a clear conscience. You experience the peace of God. When your conscience is afflicted, what is disturbed? Peace. Peace with the Lord. So when you behave the way that we should towards others, okay, and then we behave the way we know we should to the Lord, what do we have with our conscience? At peace. Our conscience has not been disturbed. We can sleep well at night. Secondly, the believer experiences growth in their sanctification. Okay, so we have God of peace, and then we have the word sanctify. Setting apart. You are growing in your sanctification. Now, let me go back to A for a moment. Peace of God. And how, let me go all the way back to the beginning. This just came across my mind. I meant to write it down so I could say it earlier. Many times when you feel that you have been mistreated, especially within the church, by a fellow brother or sister in Christ, you feel you have been mistreated, you have been wronged, you know what many times has happened? That person does not even realize that they mistreated you. But yet you harbor it. You harbor it within your heart and your mind because you were mistreated. And that person may not even realize it. They didn't know. So how could they know if you do not approach? And you approach in a right way. You go to them. Can I speak to you for a moment? Sure. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you did this to me, you said this to me, and it greatly offended me, and we need to make it right. And you know what that person 99% of the time will do? I did not realize it. I am so sorry. I did not know. Please forgive me. See, here we have a learning lesson for both. Not to harbor bitterness. Because who are you hurting by harboring bitterness? You're not hurting any other person. You're hurting yourself. But then you're also teaching that person, wow, I didn't realize that tone of my voice. I didn't realize that text that, you know, text messages can be perceived in so many different ways. That's why if I send a text message and I mean it to be funny, I put a smiley face on it. That way it comes across as funny. Okay, we have to be so careful. Then, you know, when a person says, hey, you said this, you did this, you ignored me, I was trying to talk to you. Okay, you walked away when I was trying to talk to you. Whatever it is. Wow, I didn't realize it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Hello. What do we do? I've been mistreated by a horn tonight. Okay. Now, let's go to the third thing real quick. Let us see. The believer experiences a life that is blameless, which means it cannot stick. You know what the Greek word of blameless is? It's teflon. I think the Greek word is actually teflo. I may be wrong on that. But we get the word teflon from. It doesn't stick. And then the believer experiences a life of assurance. You know what the biggest robber of assurance is? Sin. Sin. That's why, beloved, we must be so quick to confess sin. Because sin will rob us of our peace and our assurance. Now, real quick, I know I'm 3 minutes over. Sorry, I apologize. Please forgive me. I was wrong. 25 through 28. Letter A, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Who wrote this letter? Paul did. Who's with him? Luke. Maybe Timothy. Silas. Pray for us. You know what I need from you? I'm going to tell you what I need from you. I need for you to pray for me. That's what I need. I need for you to pray for me. You know why I need for you to pray for me? I'm not perfect. If you're looking for the perfect pastor, you may as well stop looking at me. Because I'm not. I sin. I have to fight my flesh every day. I have to confess sin every day. I get impatient. I got impatient with a student the other day. I got impatient with a class yesterday. I walked into class yesterday morning. There was paper airplanes all over the classroom. Because there was a sub in my classroom, and instead of the sub doing what she was supposed to be doing, she had made them make it paper airplanes, and they were flying paper airplanes all over the classroom. Okay? I sin. I need for you to pray for me. I need for you to pray for Ken, Mike. And not just pray for them, pray for their families. Scott, you're okay. We need to pray for Kim, though. Okay? Okay? Because who is Satan going to attack first? And who is he going to try to get at each other first? Us four. That's who he's going to try to get at. He's going to try to get my wife against me. He's going to try to get me against my wife. He's going to try to get me against Ken. He's going to try, Pastor Ken. He's going to try to get me against Scott. He's going to try to get me against Mike. He's going to try to get Sean against Sonia. He's going to try to get Sean against Diana. He's going to do anything he can to disrupt. And if he can't disrupt us, he's going to disrupt you in one way or another. He is always working. Pray for us. And then lastly, greet one another with kindness and love. That's what is meant there with greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, that's a Mideastern thing. You know, even men go up and hug and they kiss each other on both cheeks. If I'm there, you better not. I'm just telling you. I'll shake your hand. I may even let you hug me, but I'm not going to let you kiss me on my cheek. Sorry, that ain't happening. What does it mean there? What's the context? The context is this. Greet one another with kindness. You know, we can all be kind. We can all be kind. And we can all not only be kind towards one another and kind with one another, but we can also love one another. Love each other. That's the way Paul ends this. Paul ends this letter with, be kind, be loving. And not only love each other, but like each other. You know you can love somebody and not like them? Yeah. Okay. I remember a few years ago when I was at Berea and I was counseling a couple and they were having problems with their teenager. And I said, do you love your son? Well, of course I love him. I said, well, do you like him? Well, really? I have to like my kid? Yeah, you have to like him too. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the many, many lessons that we learned from your word tonight. And Father, I pray that we would not only learn these lessons, but also apply them. We're so thankful for how your word works in us and helps us to grow in our spiritual walk and our sanctification. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Be with us throughout the remainder of the week, and may we bear fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a great rest of the week. If you need a background check form, come see me.